1938, the year before the outbreak of the Second World War, King George VI and Queen Elizabeth of the United Kingdom were in Washington, D.C. They were invited to the White House by President Roosevelt, and a dinner was held in their honour. One of the main entertainers on that occasion was an Indian man, a man called Chief Whitefeather, who was a grandson of Sitting Bull. He was a wonderful singer, and he opened the proceedings by singing the British national anthem, God Save Our Gracious King, as it was in these days. Afterwards, it was expected that his repertoire would consist of traditional Indian songs, but instead, the first thing that he sang was a hymn made famous by George Beverly Shea. The first verse and the chorus say this: I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Now, some of the officials were rather embarrassed at him singing that, but King George VI was heard to say, and so would I. Wonderful when people can say, I'd rather have Jesus. Chief Whitefeather was a Christian man, and he took every opportunity to witness to people about his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even to a king and queen. In the Bible, Paul was a man who very often witnessed about the Lord Jesus to people in authority, governors, and even kings. And you'll read his story in the Acts of the Apostles. Allow me to mention one or two of the people whom he encountered and their various reactions to what Paul said to them. In Acts 18, Paul was in the southern Grecian town of Corinth. While in Corinth, he encountered the man who was the Roman governor there, a man called Gallio. And the Bible simply says about Gallio, Gallio cared for none of those things. We could write the word careless over Gallio's experience. And of course, his attitude epitomizes the attitude of so many, even in our age. People are careless about the things of God. They don't value them. They maybe hardly think about God or about eternity or about the need to be saved. There are things that make people careless about their soul's salvation. In interpreting the parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus spoke about a few things that make people careless about their need to be saved. For example, he spoke about the cares of this life. Sometimes people can be so preoccupied with the problems that they have, the health problems, the housing problems, the problems of making ends meet, family difficulties. They can be so taken up with these things that they don't take time to think, I have a soul to be saved. I need to get right with God. I require my sins to be forgiven. And the cares of this life crush out any thoughts about getting right with God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ spoke too about the deceitfulness of riches. And sometimes people can be so preoccupied making money or trying to amass wealth that they forget that they're going to have to leave it all behind them. The Bible says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. There are no pockets and shrouds, as we sometimes say. Oftentimes people ask, how much did he leave? The answer's the same in every case. Everything. We take nothing with us. So there's no point in being taken up with amassing wealth in this world if we do it to the neglect of our souls. The Saviour said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then the Saviour said too that sometimes pleasures can crush out any thoughts about getting right with God. The pleasures of this life, and we do live in a pleasure-mad society. Pleasure is available in 1,001 different guises. And what appeals to you doesn't necessarily appeal to someone else, but they're sufficient to cater for all. And sometimes we can be so taken up with pursuing pleasure and trying to rid life of any drudgery or any boredom that we forget that at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore, and if we don't get saved, we'll forfeit these eternal pleasures. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are only for a season. They're transient. They don't last. That's why it's so important to place the emphasis on the things that matter most, the things that will count for eternity. But, you know, even religion can make people careless about their souls. Sometimes people can be so smug and complacent with their belief in God and their attendance at a place of worship that they forget that these things do not save. Christ alone can save. And so the attitude of Gallio, that careless attitude, is replicated in so many lives today. I ask you, do not be careless about the matter of your soul's salvation. Another very prominent figure whom Paul encountered was a governor called Felix. And you'll read about him in Acts chapter 24. And Paul spoke to Felix about three specific things. He spoke about righteousness, he spoke about self-control, and he spoke about judgment to come. He spoke about righteousness, first of all, and he would say to him, "Do you know, Felix, the Old Testament tells us that nobody is righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. In other words, everybody is a sinner. And Felix, that includes you." Well, Paul didn't soft-pedal the message, even although it was a conspicuous, important man he was speaking to. He put it to him straight. "You're not righteous, Felix. Nobody is righteous. Neither am I. Neither are you. That's why we all need forgiveness. That's why we all need a saviour." And then Paul spoke to Felix about self-control, and he would say to him, "In reality, none of us are controlled by self. There's a dominating force in every human life that the Bible calls sin. And the Lord Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Slavery to sin is a very real thing. It may not be an addiction to drink or to drugs. Sometimes people get into the habit of telling lies or blaspheming the name of God, or being dishonest one way or another, or being selfish. It could be temper, pride, hatred, jealousy. One way or another, sin dominates human lives. Nobody is really in control of their own lives. And yet, it's wonderful to know that we can be liberated from the power of sin. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, said this, 'If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.' And one of the blessings of coming to Christ for salvation is simply this. He sets us free from the slavery of sin." So Paul spoke to Felix about righteousness and self-control. And then he spoke to him about judgment to come. He would tell him about hell and the lake of fire and eternal punishment. The Bible speaks about these things. It says, after death is the judgment. And so Felix would be made aware of the fact that he was accountable to God and that there was a day of judgment coming and that if he refused to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, then he would be lost and lost forever. And the Bible says about Felix that he trembled. If Gallio was careless, Felix was concerned. And yet the tragedy is this, his concern did not move him to turn to Christ for salvation. He put off the matter of his soul's salvation. He said to Paul, "Go your way for this time, Paul. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." It's a mercy that the Lord Jesus Christ did not put off the work that he had to do. The Bible says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And at what Christ called his hour, his life was given in sacrifice for our sins. On that cross, he paid the penalty that we deserved. And because he died and rose from the dead, salvation from sin is a possibility. But we daren't be like Felix and put off this matter of our soul's salvation. None of us know when death could come knocking. None of us know when Christ could return. And both of these events would end forever our opportunity of getting right with God. Felix procrastinated. Procrastination is not only the thief of time. Procrastination is the thief of souls. And I have a fear that there are multitudes in hell today and they meant to be in heaven, but they just put off getting saved until it was too late. A king whom Paul encountered was one of the Herods, Herod Agrippa, and you'll read about him in Acts chapter 26. Paul told him how he had become a Christian, how he had been saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledging Christ as his Lord and Saviour, and it made an impact on King Agrippa. And King Agrippa said this to Paul: "Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian." He was convicted, convicted of his need, and yet he just didn't go far enough. Almost persuaded to become a Christian, and yet he never did get saved. Maybe that's where you stand today. Perhaps you've heard this message of the gospel time and time and time again, and as yet you have made no response to the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be that there have been times when you've been on the very brink of trusting the Savior, and yet you've stepped back. You've been almost persuaded to become a Christian. The Lord Jesus, in his preaching, said this one day: "Remember Lot's wife." Now, Lot was a man who'd lived in the city of Sodom, a filthy, depraved city, and God determined that he would wipe it out. He would send fire and brimstone from heaven. But, you know, he did warn Lot and his wife and his girls and told them to flee for safety, and they took steps along the road to safety. But they were warned, "Don't look behind you." But Lot's wife did exactly that. She looked behind her, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And the Lord Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." She was almost saved. She'd taken a few steps along the road to safety, and yet she lingered, and she was lost. It would be a tragedy beyond words if any of you listening were to get to the point of being almost saved, and yet to be lost. How do you think King Agrippa feels today? He has been 2,000 years in hell. 2,000 years of pain and suffering and judgment, and 2,000 years of remorse and regret, thinking, "I got so near to salvation, and yet I missed it." And the tragedy is this: he has been there for 2,000 years, and eternity is still stretching ahead of him. There's no hope for him now. So, as Paul encountered people, some of them were careless, some of them may have been concerned or convicted, some of these eminent people to whom he spoke. But you know, some were converted. Another Roman who was converted was a jailer at Philippi. He perhaps wasn't so prominent or eminent as those others that I've mentioned, but there came the point when he realized he did need to be saved. He asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And that man made up his mind to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was midnight, it was dark, but he didn't put it off till the morning. He made it a matter of extreme urgency. And that night, he dropped to his knees and admitted his guilt and repented of his sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is what you need to do. The message of the gospel is that we're all sinners, deserving of God's judgment, but God loved us. He sent his Son to die for our sins. The Lord Jesus did die, and he rose from the dead. And it is for you to repent of your sins and to believe on him. But you must do it. You'll never drift into salvation. You won't go to bed some night unsaved and waking up in the morning saved and on the way to heaven, and the whole thing has happened to you unconsciously. Doesn't happen that way at all. You've got to deliberately, consciously get into the presence of God and acknowledge your guilt and repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be like Gallio, who was careless. Don't be like Felix, who was only concerned, or like Agrippa, who was only convicted. You be like the jailer at Philippi, who was converted. He realized he needed a Savior. He knew that the Lord Jesus alone could save, and he was willing to depend on him.